The following message was given at Grace Community Church in Minden, Nevada.
Let's go ahead and take our Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. We're going to read verses 1 through 11. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exult in the hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance proven character, and proven character hope, and hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our heart through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. For while we were still helpless, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only this, but we also exult in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. This is the reading of God's holy word. You may be seated. So I've thoroughly enjoyed Romans 5, 1 through 11, and thinking this past week, what are the things that that God has taught us, or put it a different way, why has God given us Romans 5, 1 through 11? That's a question you have to ask yourself in terms of just the Bible in general at times, right? Why has God given us his word, right? And his word is given so that he would disclose himself to us, that he would reveal himself to us, and that through that revelation of himself by his Spirit, we would have the wisdom that comes from God through Jesus Christ that leads to salvation. That's why God gives us his word. God doesn't give us his word to satisfy our curiosities about unseen things, future things. He gives us his word so that we might know him and what he requires of us. And so asking why did God give us Romans 5, 1 through 11, I, in just meditating on that, came up with eight reasons. It started with six and then grew to eight, and I thought I should stop before it was two more sermons. So the first reason why God gives us this passage, Romans 5, 1 through 11, is God gave us this passage so that we would understand who we are, so that we would understand that we, in fact, are sinners, that we are ungodly, and perhaps most importantly, that we're helpless to do anything about it. We are without strength. We have no innate ability to change our nature or the direction or course of our eternity. And so God gives us this text, and he gives us these four descriptive terms of who we are so that we would understand who we are. You have to know that you will never, ever, ever see the need of a Savior until you are convinced that you're a helpless sinner. So Romans 5, 1 through 11, God gave it to us so that we would understand who we are. The second, God gave us this passage so that we would be utterly amazed at his love for us. All right, so notice carefully what we're saying. Romans 5, 1 through 11 is designed to overwhelm us, to amaze us, to cause us to absolutely marvel at God's love for us. Because when you consider, number one, who we are, it really is amazing that God would love us. Sinners, ungodly, helpless, enemies. And so God demonstrates this love for us by giving us nothing less than his own son. He gives his son not for friends, but for enemies. And this is amazing love. Amazing love. How can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? I hope that Romans 5:8 is absolutely emblazoned on your heart and that you have it memorized. God demonstrates his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's why we sang the song we sang as we concluded, "What love, my God." In fact, Chad somewhat stole the very line that had gripped me that I was going to use in the prayer. I'm glad it gripped you too, brother. But that line, "What love, my God, so gracious and extreme, was strong enough to come and fight for me." That's the love of God. Fighting for people like us. Not people of sterling character and noble lineage, but people who are weak and helpless and rebellious. And he came and he fought for us and demonstrated his love for us. You should be absolutely, utterly amazed that God loves you. I mean, I am. I mean, I'm amazed that God loves me. It really is an amazing thing. It really is. That he would love me. Third reason God gave us Romans 5:1 through 11 is so that we would be amazed. You're noting a theme, right? That we would be amazed at God's love in us, poured out by the Holy Spirit. I've told you 6,417 times the world turns on prepositions, right? Be amazed at God's love for you, but be amazed at God's love in you. Right? There is this magnificent sense where when God gets a hold of us and he pours out his love into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, whom he has given to us, so that now we don't love people and we don't love God as we ought, but can you not tell the difference? Can you not tell the difference before you knew Jesus and now that you know Jesus of what God has done in your heart? I had an aunt, I don't know if she's in heaven or not, and she was meaner than a rattlesnake. That is not an exaggeration. I mean a rattlesnake on a bad day. And I remember one time somebody said, "How can she be so mean and be a Christian?" My mom said, "Well, imagine what she would be like if she weren't." Right? So yeah, all of us have a long way to go. But aren't you just amazed at what God has done in your heart, pouring out his love in your heart so that you love a God that you rebelled against and you love people that you couldn't stand? Right? Number four, God gave us this passage so that, understanding our plight, helpless, ungodly, sinners, enemies, understanding our plight and understanding God's amazing love, we ourselves would be justified and reconciled to God through our Lord Jesus Christ and therefore have peace with him. So this passage is so rich. Verse 1, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, right? Christ died for us. Christ has reconciled us through his death. We shall be saved by his life. There is a sense where, and boy, get a hold of this. God does not just reveal these things to us so that we could have some kind of theological understanding of justification, reconciliation, and peace with God. That's important. It's absolutely important. But God revealed it not just so that we would have a theological understanding of it, but so that we'd be reconciled to God. And so that we'd be justified by faith. And so that we would have peace with God. In other words, God revealed it in order that we might experience it. I wonder, only heaven will tell, but I wonder how many millions upon millions and millions of souls will be in heaven because God the Holy Spirit took something in Romans 5, 1 through 11, and used it to save them. So God reveals it. God gave it to us so that we would experience it. Number 5, God gave us this passage so that we would live with full assurance that the God who did so much for us in Jesus Christ will most surely bring about our complete and final salvation. That's verses 9 and 10. That's what we've been focused on for the last number of weeks. This passage is designed not only to actually be the instrument by which the Spirit uses to bring you peace with God, but this passage also is designed to give you a full assurance of faith that if God was willing to do so much for you while you were helpless, while you were a sinner, while you were an enemy, how much more is your future salvation going to be absolutely glorious now that you're friends with God, now that you're already reconciled with God, and you shall be saved by his life. And so this passage, so many Christians, right, they are poor, doubting Christians. The old American Puritan, Thomas Hooker, once wrote a book called The Poor, Doubting Christian. And you know what they look like because maybe it's you. Maybe it's you on occasion. Maybe it's you right now. And there is a sense where you look at yourself and you say to yourself, you know, I don't love God like I ought to. And I don't serve God as I ought. And I don't walk with God as I should. And I don't obey like I know I should. And in fact, my heart wants to obey, but it seems that time after time that the Spirit is willing and the flesh is weak, and you read Romans chapter 7 and you say, oh, wretched man that I am. What's wrong with me? Have you ever just looked at yourself and just said, what is wrong with me? What's my problem? God's done so much, and God says, child, I've given you Romans 5, 1 through 11 to assure you that if you're saved now, I think I'm just barely saved. It's like barely being pregnant. There's no such thing. You're either saved or you're not. If God's been willing to do that for you, thanks be to God, your final arrival at heaven doesn't depend on how many times you do your devotions in the middle of the week. Your final arrival at heaven on the last day does not depend upon your performance. Oh, should you do your devotions and a close walk with God? And the answer is absolutely. You most certainly should. You should read your Bible every day. You should pray every day. You should actually be a good witness. You should say never say naughty words. You should do all kinds of things. And yet we find ourselves failing over and over again. And when we arrive on that last day, it will not be because you got an A+ in discipleship. it will be because the grace of God has seen you all the way through, and therefore this passage exists to give you an assurance that God is for you and God will bring your salvation to its complete and final destination. Number six, God gave us this passage so that we would fully understand our present standing and security with God in grace. This sounds an awful lot like the one that just went before, but it's different, trust me. Verse 2, through whom, that is through Christ, also we have obtained our introduction or our access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And so, child of God, this passage exists so that you would understand not just what God is going to do for you on the last day in the future, but so that you would understand your status right now with God. And here it is. Through Jesus Christ, you have obtained access to the Father, and that access is into grace, and that grace is the totality of grace. Grace from the beginning, grace to the end, grace in the middle, sheer, overwhelming, free, unconditional grace that was given to us while we were sinners and is given to us every day after. And it is that grace in which I now stand every single day. A tough year? No matter how tough it has been or will be, nothing can budge you away from standing in grace. Your feet are firmly planted in victorious, overwhelming, reigning grace. And nothing can move you. Nothing can move you. We don't know what the future holds. We don't know if things are going to get worse. We don't know what's going to happen in November. We don't know what's going to happen in 2021. But here's the reality. You stand in grace. And all hell can be unfurled, and the whole world can fall apart. And as the whole world falls apart, and as kingdoms totter, and as things crumble all around you, you have a standing place. And that standing place is the grace of God. And there's a God in heaven who keeps your feet firmly planted right there. Oh, don't think for a second. Standing in grace is all about your determination to stand. Standing in grace is all about God's determination to keep you standing. So, I love Robert Murray McShane. I was thinking about this point and these words of McShane. He says, the thicker the battle, the closer he will keep us. You hear that? The thicker the battle, the closer he will keep us. Though the world were a million times more enraged, though the fires of persecution were again kindled, though my heart were a million times more wicked, though all the temptations of hell were let loose upon me, I know I shall overcome through him that loved me. If God has chosen you, called you, washed you, justified you, then he will most certainly glorify you. Oh, yield to his loving hands. Number seven, God gave us this passage so that we would have a lens, a frame of reference to view our trials and our afflictions. Don't forget, that's in a sense at the very heart of this text, is it not? That verse 3, not only this, but we exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, perseverance proven character, hope. And so as you stand in grace, What God does is he gives you a perspective about life. And he gives you a perspective about the hard things in life. As you stand in grace, the tribulation, the pressing, the trials and the troubles of life, you actually, as you stand in grace, you have the knowledge based on Romans 5, 3 and 4, you have the knowledge that God is doing something in the tough times. God is working something in the tribulation, and that something is endurance. That tribulation is designing you. It's equipping you. It is empowering you to continue to persevere. Do not disdain the hard, dark nights of the soul. Do not disdain the trials and the troubles and the sufferings of this life, because God has a design in them. And that design is to work in us so that we persevere to the end. And that perseverance actually works proven character, and that proven character hope. And so as I stand in grace, fully confident that I've been justified by faith in Jesus Christ, I've been reconciled with my God, I can look at the sufferings of my life and look at those as His handiwork in me. If grace is real, it's most real in the midst of suffering. Grace is always great. Having a sense of the grace of God in your life is always great. But do you know when grace is the most precious and when it's the closest? It is while you are suffering. And there is a perspective that grace gives you that says, you know what? God is working. God is working. God is working in the secret place. God is working behind the scenes. God is doing stuff that you will never even begin to understand until you are perfected one day in glory. And so what are your marching orders? Here are your marching orders. Trust Him. Absolutely trust Him. Knowing that there's absolutely nothing that can move you off of grace or separate you from His love. Now, I'm getting so excited, my thing's about to fall off here. Here's the interesting little thing about trials. Not only this, but we exalt in our tribulations. Joy is not inconsistent with sorrow and suffering. You do know that. Do you not? In scriptures, joy is not inconsistent with suffering and with sorrow. In fact, the Bible would teach us that suffering and sorrow is the very realm in which we rejoice. And so, Paul could say to the Thessalonians, you became imitators of us, having received the word in much tribulation with joy in the Holy Spirit. Paul could write in 2 Corinthians 6:10, sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. James has the audacity to say to us, consider it all joy, my brethren, whenever you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect work in you. And so here is this magnificent gift in Romans 5, 1 through 11 that says, listen, your trials, your tribulations, they are, well, you don't know what mine are. It's true. But I don't have to say that the Word of God is true. You might have an absolutely miserable marriage. You might have a heart that's absolutely broken because of wayward children. You may be on the brink of not even being able to pay your rent. You may have just gone to the doctor and received a diagnosis that was the last thing that you wanted to hear, and now you're filled with fear. Romans 5, 3 to 4 says God's going to use it. God's going to change you. God's going to grow you. And sometimes it is those very sufferings that are used to do what? To pry us loose from loving the world too much. And sometimes suffering is an absolute gift because it helps us to put things into perspective. That is a perspective of eternity and a future weight of glory compared to momentary light affliction. This is not theoretical stuff. This is not something that somebody pulled out of some old dusty book years ago when people used to enjoy suffering. This is real life for the children of God in this world. In this world, you'll have tribulation. And Romans 5 actually says, you know what? You can have a perspective in it that transforms your life. Number 8, we're almost done with the introduction. God gave us his passage so that we would exalt, with a U, so that we would exalt. 3 times in 1 through 11, Paul uses the term exalt. Okay, so verse 2, we exalt in the hope of the glory of God. Verse 3, we exalt in our tribulations. Verse 11, we exalt in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Exalting actually frames this glorious passage, which is about justification and reconciliation. And so we noted before, because we've already seen the word, that to exalt in God is to have overflowing jubilant joy, right? This is not a quiet word. This is not like a mediocre word. It's not an even-keeled word. It is a word of enthusiasm and excitement. We exalt in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so Paul has said, in a sense, that we have great joy, exultation in the confident expectation of God's future glory. And for that, we just stand in awe and we thank God that this is not the best right now. For the child of God, the best is yet to come. And so we live with a future and a hope, and our hearts throb with joy at the expectation of future glory. And then weirdly, he says, not only this, but we exult in our tribulations. So we have that future joy in the glory to come. But then we have joy, present joy right now in our tribulations, as we've just seen, because God is irreversibly at work. And then he concludes the whole passage with great joy in our God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Have I ever mentioned to you that I really love Robert Murray McShane? By the way, McShane was a Scottish pastor back in the 1830s, 1840s. He died at 29 years old. 29 years old. And God did more in Robert Murray McShane's short life than think, in this room put together. And McShane wrote a poem. Sometimes we sing it. We used to sing it more when Lily Strachan was here, so she needs to come back home. Okay. I'm being patient. Great joy in our God through Jesus Christ. Listen to this. Last two stanzas. Jehovah Tsidkenu, right? You know that phrase, Jehovah our righteousness. It comes from Jeremiah 23. Speaking of the Lord Jesus, Jehovah our righteousness. Jehovah Tsidkenu, my treasure, my boast. Jehovah Tsidkenu, I never can be lost. In thee I will conquer by flood and by field, my cable, my anchor, my breastplate, my shield. Man, even treading the valley, the shadow of death, this watchword shall rally my faltering breath. For while from life's fever my God sets me free, Jehovah Tsidkenu, my death song shall be. My treasure, my boast, my confidence, I'll never be lost. I'll make it all the way to the end. And if I make it to the end, I will find that I've been a conqueror through him who loved me and gave himself for me. I may be beaten and bloodied and battered and bruised, and I may not look like an Olympian, but in Jesus Christ we conquer. Rejoice. Take joy in that. Now, I have to say this because this is so important. This is such a vital part of my whole Bible understanding. God gives us his word not just to inform our head with truth, but he also gives us his word to make our hearts glad. Jesus says these things, John 15:11, these things I have spoken to you. So that's his word to us. These things I have spoken to you that my joy may be in you and your joy would be complete. If you can't smile because Jesus reigns, and he's bought you with his blood, you're such a bad advertisement for the gospel. You're worse than just a bad advertisement. You should just stay in your basement. God's given us his word to make our hearts glad. Your words were found, says Jeremiah, and I did eat them, and they became the joy and the delight of my heart. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. They're more to be desired than gold, yes, than much fine gold, sweeter than the honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. There is a sweetness, there is a joy, there is a gladness in the word of God that comes to us. Read Psalm 119. Read how many times the psalmist actually talks about rejoicing in God's precepts, rejoicing in his word, knowing his truth, and being glad about it. And so when we read exalt, exalt, exalt three times, you must come to the conclusion, God gave us Romans 5:1-11 to make your heart glad. And now for the last verse. That really was introduction. Now notice this. This is marvelous. So just remember what he's just said, right? We shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. How much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved by his life? So we looked at that the last few weeks. Absolutely beautiful. And then Paul says, and not only this. That's amazing. You have to appreciate the connection between verses 9 and 10 and then verse 11. And not only this. It reminds me of that guy that used to sell the OxyClean that the suitcase fell on his head on the airplane. And he would say, but wait, there's more. Right? This is like Paul going, this is awesome. You're going to be saved by his life. But wait, there's more. Are you kidding? Really? What could possibly be more? Now, hold on a second, because I just remind you, the last time Paul did this, he says, we exult in the hope of the glory of God. And not only this, wait, there's more. We also exult in tribulation, not exactly what you were expecting. But what Paul does is Paul takes these glorious truths of verses 9 and 10, glorious, powerful truths about the glories of future salvation. And then he says, and bonus, there's more. Not only this, but, and so that, what does he say? We are rejoicing. We are exulting in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so it's as if Paul says something like this. You know, as I contemplate the future, as I look at all that God's going to do for us in Jesus, my heart just is overwhelmed. It just sings. It is so happy. But then I stop and I realize, but there's more. And that is that I can exult right now in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul has already ruled out exulting or boasting in yourself in Romans 3:27, right? No self-centered boasting, no boasting in your own religious achievements. Salvation by faith alone excludes all self-centered boasting. But what does it do? It fuels God-centered, Christ-exalting boasting. So I'm reading Isaiah this last week, and I read these words. It just jumped off the page at me. In the Lord, all the offspring of Israel will be justified and will glory. I think that's where Paul got it. What is the nature of this boasting, this glory, and this exalting? Well, very clearly, it's actually right now. In light of both the amazing present and future salvation. So the boasting that we are to engage in, that we do with our hearts, is actually right now. Some of us get excited about the weirdest thing. I used to get excited about baseball, but no more. I'm done, right? I find it too depressing to have to listen to their political announcement and statement instead of just playing the game that I love. But man, I loved baseball. Soccer. Now, some of you get excited about the strangest thing. Your car. Right? Oh, I just love my car so much. I named it. Some of you get excited about, you know, your grandkids. Man. And there's stuff in this life that's worth getting excited about. There really is. There are a lot of good gifts that God has given to us in this life that we are supposed to enjoy, right? But I will tell you this, none of those things can compare to the joy that we have in God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And so Paul says, we exalt in God. God the Father is the very object of our joy and our praise. And our Lord Jesus Christ is the one through whom we exalt in God. In other words, Jesus Christ is both the center and the circumference of all of our praise, all of our boasting. And so our boast is in the Lord. And this exaltation, this joyful boasting, this exuberance is based on not things, but on persons. The person who loved us and who saved us. By the way, my joy, your joy, should not be primarily locked into the gift, but the giver. Oh, the one who loved my soul. Oh, now are the benefits and the gifts absolutely magnificent? And the answer is yes. Wonderful, mind-blowing, beyond anything we could imagine. But our exaltation is in the Father and in the Son by the Holy Spirit, and it is an exaltation, it is an exuberance, not only based on the relationship that I have, but the possession that I have in that relationship. And that possession that we have is from the Father through the Son. And what is that possession? Notice it right there in the text. Through whom we have received the reconciliation. Paul says, exalt in God through Jesus Christ because he's freely given you this gift of a reconciled relationship with God so that you right now have peace with God. And so our rejoicing right now is not just simply on a future hope. Our rejoicing is right now in this very moment because of what God has accomplished for us in Jesus Christ. The Christian life is a life of joy in God. That's not the only emotion, right? It's not. There's a whole panorama of emotion in the Christian life, but the Christian life is a life of joy and exaltation in God. And so here's good news for some of you who are, let's just say, overly indulgent. You cannot boast too much in God. You cannot be guilty of excessive joy in God. Yeah, I think that's just, I mean, you know, moderation. So if I wanted moderation like that, I'd be a Presbyterian, okay? Sorry. So John Murray, who, by the way, was a Presbyterian. Murray says this. We'll rescue the Presbyterians here. Glorying knows no restraint. And it cannot be too exaggerated when it is in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. John Murray. It is not only that God is the object of this glorying, it is not only that he is the ground of it, it is in union and fellowship with him as our own God that that glorying is conducted. Jonathan Edwards, persons need not and ought not to set any bounds to their spiritual and gracious appetites. You ever said no to a second helping of something? You've ruined more good illustrations over the years. Okay, so most of us here know what it is to just say no. You know, I'd like more, but I can't. Others of you need to learn that discipline. Notice what Edward says. You don't need to set any bounds to your spiritual and gracious appetites. He says, instead, they ought to be by endeavoring by all possible ways to inflame their desires and to obtain more spiritual pleasures. Our hungerings and thirstings after God and Jesus Christ and after holiness can't be too great for the value of these things, for they are of infinite value. Therefore, endeavor to promote spiritual appetites, I love this, by laying yourself in the way of allurement. Know the paths that God traffics, and then lay yourself right down in the middle of that way. There is no such thing as excess in our taking of this spiritual food. There is no such virtue as temperance in spiritual feasting. Exalt some more. You cannot be too excessive in exalting and in boasting in God and in the Lord Jesus Christ. You might drive your family nuts. You might drive your friends nuts. You might drive your co-workers nuts. But I will tell you, God is so glorious and infinitely valuable that you cannot boast in Him, nor praise Him, nor glory in Him excessively. This is why we sing. Do you understand why in the world do you guys sing? I mean, why not just like get one song out of the way and get on with business? Did you read the quote that was on the screen before the, okay, by John Lightfoot, right? Singing is designed to do what? To rouse your soul. Right? So what does exalting in God through our Lord Jesus Christ look like? Well, it looks at least like this, singing. This is why we preach not just to the head, but to the heart. I am all about teaching theology and instructing in God's word, and I love teaching and I love watching people learn things. That is the joy of my life. But do you know what really sets me aflame is seeing people's hearts enlarged with love towards the Lord Jesus Christ. To say, hey, that thing on superlapsarianism, that was really fascinating. I got a lot of good points out of that. Okay. Don't let your head tip you over on the way out. Boy, but if you leave and your heart is just bursting at the seams, hallelujah, what a savior. I can't believe God loves me. That's worship. That's exalting. That's why God gave us His word. So we sing it, and so we preach it, and we rejoice. God glorifying, Christ exalting joy. And so we rejoice with praise to our reconciled God, and we will rejoice with endless praise. Stop and think about that. Endless praise. Ceaseless praise. Child of God, do you know the joy of being reconciled to God? Do you know the joy of having peace with God through your Lord Jesus Christ? Do you cherish that gift of reconciliation? Do you cherish that gift of justification? If not, Let me just give you just a couple very simple things to do. One, go back and look at your most wanted poster. The one with your face on it. The one with your list of crimes. Go back and look at your most wanted poster that says underneath, sinner, helpless, ungodly, enemy. One of the reasons the people of God actually don't cherish the reconciliation like we ought to is because we simply forget that we used to be enemies. Go back and look at your most wanted poster and see the print underneath. Wanted, dead or alive. Already sentenced to death. Death by hanging by the neck until you're dead, dead, dead. And say, that was me. My God is reconciled. His pardoning voice I hear. He owns me for his child. I can no longer fear. With confidence I now draw nigh and Father, Abba, Father, cry. And then turn your gaze away from that mugshot of yours and fix that gaze on the one who loved you and came into this world and lived for you and died for you. Fix your gaze on the one who bore the wrath of God in your place. Fix your gaze on the one who was suspended between heaven and earth and cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And he did that so that we would never be forsaken. Fix your gaze on him in his living and his dying and see if God won't stir up a sense of cherishing all that he's done for you in Christ Jesus. And then, if that doesn't work, start singing about it. I've told you, an old African pastor was asked, why do you guys sing? He goes, we sing when we're happy. And when we're not happy, we sing till we get happy. And that's what some of you need to do. You need to stop listening to that old honky-tonk music and actually start listening to something that's going to exalt God. Unbeliever, here's my hope for you. I hope that you're jealous. I hope on the one hand you think we're a little crazy. On the other hand, I hope you are absolutely jealous and actually just think, man, I wish I could be happy like he's talking about. So let me just tell you, unbeliever, all of your empty pursuits in this life don't compare with the joy of knowing God in Christ Jesus and having peace with God. And so, unbeliever, it's really simple. Receive the reconciliation. Be reconciled to God. Trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. We exalt in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, whom we have received the reconciliation. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this text. Father, it is my prayer that we would just go back to this text and drink deeply again and again and again. Father, we pray that it would truly be meat and drink for our souls. Father, we pray even as we take the Lord's Supper this afternoon that you would fix our hearts on all that you've done for us in Jesus. Father, we pray for those that are without Christ and without hope. We pray, Father, for those that are still enemies, and we pray that today you would make them your friends, that you would make them sons and daughters through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we pray that reconciliation would happen today. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope that you were edified by this message. For additional sermons, as well as information on giving to the ministry of Grace Community Church, please visit us online at gracenevada.com. That's gracenevada.com.